following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
You know, back in 2015, Jill and I had the unique privilege of backpacking around Mount Hood with Dane and Casey Tourneau. It's right. It was a 40-mile epic hike, which is called the Timberline Trail. And we, maybe this was a Dane's idea, but we decided to do this in 3 nights, 4 days, right? I talked to a brother the other last Sunday who did the Timberline Trail, told him we did it, and he said, "You did what?" I said, "Yeah, it was epic. I mean, we were in serious pain, but it was an amazing opportunity." We were new. Jill and I were brand new to the backpacking world, but if you know Dane and Casey, they are not. Dane is not only an experienced outdoorsman, but he's also he's remarkable with logistics planning and putting things together and mapping things out. And Jill and I literally did nothing of the planning beyond our own personal meal prep and packing our bags and just kind of taking the list that Dane said and said, "Do this and put it even in your bag this way." Dane planned everything else. He planned a map for where we would adventure, the stops where we'd make, where water would be found, and really amazing scenery spots that we could take pictures at. It was an amazing trip, but we've never been able to do that without an experienced guide and good friends. Periodically, the pictures pop up from my memories, and I can't help but smile as I just remember that wonderful trip. Now, what's interesting is that while Jill and I have always thought about adventuring out again in the backpacking world, we have never thought about doing that without first going to Dane and saying, "This is the area, map it out, what do we need?" As a matter of fact, a few years ago, I mentioned to our kids that we wanted to go on a backpacking trip down to Southern Oregon, and every one of my kids, all 5 of them, said, "Hey, Dad, great idea. You are talking to Dane first, right?" And I was like, I'd be an idiot not to. In our lesson today, here's what we're going to see. The greatest danger on a difficult trail is not the difficulty. It's following the wrong guide. Jesus invites us on the narrow way that leads to life. But he also warns us to be very careful who we follow because they could put us on the wrong trail. And I thank God, when I look back at 2015, Dane had us on the right trail. In Matthew 7, 13 through 20, here's what we're going to see from God's word. Jesus teaches that his way of life, his way leads to life and produces good fruit in our lives. That's what we're going to see. That's the text in a nutshell. Jesus teaches that his way leads to life and produces good fruit in our lives. Now, we're in the second to last sermon of the greatest sermon ever preached in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. This was a sermon taught by Jesus himself, who's the greatest preacher to ever live. Last week, we looked at the summary statement of that sermon, which is found in the verses preceding this, verses 7 through 12 of Matthew 7. And basically what Jesus said was that God is so good to us that he invites us to ask, seek, and knock for the help that we need to obey everything he's taught in the sermon. This isn't us asking God for everything and he'll give it to us. It's asking him specifically for help to obey this sermon. And God will meet us and answer us because God is that good. And because God is that good, we are to treat others the way God has treated us. And it's directly after the summary statement of that sermon that Jesus calls us to make a decision. And as we're going to see this morning, this is not a call to do things correctly. It's not a call to just check things off our spiritual to-do list. It's not a call to work ourselves up to be better religious, more spiritual people. No, this is a call to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. It's a call to give ourselves to the living God in our hearts, our emotions, our affections, and our wills. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that makes us see our need for God, His love for us, and His goodness toward us, so that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That's the point of the sermon. So stand with me this morning as we read Matthew 7, verses 13 through 20. This is the reading of God's word. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Father, this morning as we come to a sobering passage of Scripture, we need to see this in the context of your great love for us. You are inviting us not only to eternal life, but to abundant life even here and now. And that way is only found in the narrow way of Jesus, which is hard. But thank you that ahead of us and with us and near us and in us is the one who has gone before us to help us. So, Father, this morning I pray that if anyone has not entered the narrow gate through Jesus, that this morning you would draw them to enter the gate. And I pray for those of us who are weary on this hard road, that you would remind us of the Savior who is near to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, let's jump into our first point, which is the way that leads to life. And we're going to see this in verses 13 and 14. In these verses, Jesus concludes his sermon with a call to make a decision. As the greatest preacher to ever walk the planet, he shows us what good preaching really does. Listen, good preaching should not leave you just laughing. Good preaching should not just stir you with humor. It should not just draw you in with some wonderful anecdote. Good preaching should bring you face to face with the living God. That's what good preaching should do to us. It should, in a sense, have the God of heaven re-speak his word to his people in such a way that they are feeling the presence of the living God and are called, if you will, make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's what good preaching does to us. But we cannot take this call of a decision that Jesus is talking about out of the context of this sermon. See, we love to take this whole thing, the narrow way and the wide way, and put it into a whole nother place in a gospel presentation. Nothing necessarily wrong with that if we don't miss the context that it is in. Because Jesus has been very precise in what he has taught, and these verses are here for a reason. One of the reasons is found beginning back in chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus informed us that he did not come to do away with the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. And then he says, just a few verses after that, in verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And from verse 20 until the verses we talked about last week in chapter 7, Jesus has been showing us how he fulfilled the law and the prophets, And he's been teaching us about a righteousness of his kingdom that far exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And throughout his sermon, he has been exposing shallow, external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees compared to the true internal righteousness which characterizes his kingdom but is found only in him. That's what he's been teaching us. For example, in chapter 5, Jesus taught us what true righteousness looks like. It's not merely outward obedience, but it's a transformed heart. Something internal needs to go on. In chapter 6, he's taught us to live before the Father rather than for the approval of other people. In chapter 7, he taught us to relate with other people in humility, discernment, and the same mercy that he has shown us. The same goodness that he's been toward us, we are to reciprocate that to other people. So on the one hand, Jesus' challenge to enter the narrow gate shouldn't surprise us. It's time to make a decision. Are we going to walk the narrow way, which is hard, but leads to righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, or will we enter the wide gate, which is easy, but leads to shallow, external, performance-based religion, and ultimately leads to destruction? What are you going to do? It's time to make a decision about eternal life. But there's another aspect to this decision-making moment that we can't miss. In verses 7 through 12 that we studied last week, Jesus did something. It's fascinating. He got done with the end of his sermon, and he drew our hearts to the goodness of God and how we should treat other people. I mean, he says, which of us, if your children ask you for food, do you give them something that will hurt them? Well, none of us will. His comment is, well, if you are evil, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give things to those who ask of them? Your God is that good to you. That's the God that Jesus has been presenting to us throughout the Sermon on the Mount. When we recognize our need for humility, we recognize our need to love even our own enemies, to serve them. We realize it in our hearts need to be transformed so we can truly be a benefit to people. We can ask, seek, and knock, and our good God will answer. In other words, this is why we should love God. He loves us. He meets us. He invites us to come to him, and God will answer. But then he tells us something interesting. He says, this is how you should love other people. Treat them the way you want to be treated. And the way we want to be treated is how? The way God, in his goodness, has treated us. Now, what you notice in verses 7 through 12, it's a summary or even an expansion of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And notice, this fulfills the law and the prophets. Huh. We've heard that over and over again throughout this sermon, haven't we? In other words, Jesus presents to us in Matthew 7 through 12 the great commandment of loving God and loving others. And what he's basically saying is this: your Father loves you this much. Loves you this much. He is so good to you that he's given you all these ways to live. You know you can't. So come to him, seek, ask, knock. He will answer you. And then better yet, go treat other people the way that he's treated you. And because of God's love for you, and because of God's love toward you, now what does he say to you in context? Enter the narrow gate. See, friends, this invitation to enter the narrow gate is the invitation of the loving, living God. Don't miss the context. When Jesus tells us to enter by the narrow gate, he is saying, your God is so good. He is so merciful. He is so kind toward you that when you call on him, he will answer. So enter the gate. Why would you not? That's kind of the thought. Why would you not enter this gate? Enter this narrow, hard way because your God loves you. And he's taught you about love over and over again. This is so important because we often hear these decision moments, these invitations from God as like a way to just divert God's anger. Get God off your back and just repent, would you? Or like God's twisting our arm to make us do something. No, don't miss this statement. At the center of all of God's invitations are God's kindness and love and mercy and grace toward us. And in a sense, he's saying, why would you not come? Enter the narrow gate. God loves us and invites us and welcomes us to enter through the narrow gate. Now you have to ask then, okay, well, why is he inviting me? Right? I mean, I know you very well. You're curious people. You probably want to know what's behind door number one, right? Well, notice what Jesus said, because this way leads to life. Now, certainly this goes back to Jesus' thoughts about having a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount reveals this righteousness. It is this true, narrow way, the Sermon on the Mount, that leads us to eternal life. And as we've seen throughout this sermon, only Jesus has perfectly fulfilled what he taught in this sermon. And only Jesus can. These standards are so high, it requires the living God to do these acts. Only Jesus' righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And only those who trust in Jesus as their Savior before God have been given by God's grace the righteousness of Jesus that guarantees eternal life. The narrow way is the way of the Savior that leads to eternal life. No one has ever walked this road perfectly except Jesus. That's why the Sermon on the Mount doesn't merely show us how to live. No. The Sermon on the Mount should show you your need for the one who fulfilled it. I don't know about you. I read the sermon and I've studied the sermon for months. And every week I am on my face before God realizing how weak and sinful and gross I am. And I need the living God. That's what this sermon does to you. So listen, if you've not trusted in Jesus, there's a call from the living Christ to say the God of heaven is really this loving that he would send a son to die for your sins. He really is. And the God of heaven is this powerful that he would raise him up from the dead to secure your salvation and your entrance into eternal life. And if you haven't entered the gate by trusting into Jesus, we would say to you, trust him, believe in him, call upon his name and be saved. Entering the narrow way is the pathway to eternal life. But I don't think that's all that Jesus has in mind. It isn't just a life in the future that he has in mind. I want you to do me a favor at some point this week. Just go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, and ask you how much of it is about the future. The majority of the Sermon on the Mount is about what? What goes on right now? What's going to happen tomorrow morning? What's going to happen when I get in my car to go home? How am I going to treat my kids when they're a nightmare? I mean, that's what's going to happen. It's this everyday life, which means this, that the narrow road, which is the hard way of Jesus, isn't merely the road to heaven. It is that. But listen clearly, it is the road back to true, restored, life-giving humanity. The narrow way that leads us leads us how to live life the way that God always intended for life to be lived. See, human thriving is really found when we are humble, poor in spirit, are merciful to one another, and don't retaliate. Real freedom comes when we learn to live before God and for God, not anguishing over everybody else's applause or love of us. Life as God designed happens when we take that big old growth timber out of our own eyes and we begin to treat others with the goodness that God has shown us. In other words, if you truly want to be truly happy, truly human, enter the narrow gate, the way of Jesus. And your loving God wants you to have such a loving, amazing, abundant life here and now that he calls you to enter. Say, I hope you notice the kindness of Jesus. This is that kindness of God that brings us to repentance in Romans chapter 12. He doesn't simply say this, there's the narrow gate, go figure it out. Now he walked it before us. He fulfilled everything he commands. And now by his spirit and through his spirit, he walks with us. Thus he says, come, follow me. When you lack strength, ask, seek, and knock. Your Father delights to help you. And he shows us the alternative way. The alternative way is the wide way, which is easier, more popular, more comfortable, but its end is ultimate destruction eternally, as well as destroying your humanity now. Enter the narrow gate which leads to life because your loving God is calling. But there's a danger that lurks. And it's found in verses 15 through 20. And it's false prophets and their fruit. And we'll see this in our second point. So you can feel Jesus' concern. I mean, I almost envision Jesus like standing before two gates, you know. It's not a great picture. And him just saying, enter the narrow gate over here. And then he points over to this wide gate. And he just says, this is easy. A lot of people are going there. It's ending in destruction. And then he turns and he sees a bunch of religious leaders. It says, now, beware of the false prophets. You can feel this. The way to life is through the narrow gate. It isn't easy, but it leads to life. Yet Jesus immediately warns us that guides stand near the gate, inviting us onto another road. They promise an easier path, but they lead people to destruction. We all need a good guide and good friends that lead us to the right route, like Dane and Casey did for Jill and I on that Timberline Trail. We all need to pay attention to the guides. Notice a few things that Jesus said about these false prophets, teachers, and guides. He said to us that they come in sheep's clothing, meaning that they speak spiritual, even Christian language. At first, they look the part. They're subtle, they're sneaky, they appear to be part of God's flock. But they're ravenous wolves, he says, meaning they don't merely make mistakes. Be aware of that. They consume, they scatter, they divide, and they destroy God's sheep. They have sinister desires, and they're never satisfied. And Jesus says their fruit will expose them. Notice he said it twice. Over time, both their teaching and the lives affected by their teaching produce something that reveals who and what they really are. Now, in the historical context, you can feel Jesus pointing his finger, if you will, at the scribes and the Pharisees. He's been exposing them throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Many of Jesus' statements where he said, you have heard it said, but I say to you, are statements that expose their distorted view and interpretations of God's law. He exposed them in their views of anger, of lust, divorce, commitments, marriages, retaliation, and how to love others. He has exposed their false teaching about performing religious exercises for the applause of others to put yourself up the food chain of success. And he's exposed that they trusted in their own righteousness rather than humbling themselves before God for his grace. Later in Matthew, Jesus will explicitly warn his disciples about the Pharisees when he says, "Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees." And he called them blind guides. Now you might ask, then, okay, they're there. What do they teach? Martin Lloyd-Jones was really helpful when he said this. What is wrong with their teaching? The most convenient way of answering this is to say that there is no narrow gate in it. There's no narrow way in it. As far as it goes, it is all right. But it does not include this. It is a teaching, the falseness of which is to be detected by what it does not say rather than by what it does say. See, false teachers minimize God's holiness. They speak of God's love, but not his justice. They proclaim God's grace, but not a need for repentance. They talk about heaven, but not the narrow gate that leads there. As Kevin DeYoung once famously said, there are indeed many ways that lead to God, but there is only one that leads to a pleasant encounter with him. False teachers magnify human effort. They emphasize outward appearance, religious activity, good works, and moral living as the way to be made right with God, rather than pointing the people to God's grace alone, which then transforms everything else that they do. False teachers ultimately distort the gospel. They may speak about Jesus, but not as the crucified Savior who makes sinners righteous before God. They present Jesus as a great moral example, a wonderful teacher to follow, but not as the substitute who died in our place. They speak of his sacrifice, but not the wrath that he bore for our sin. False teachers elevate human traditions above God's word. They substitute cultural values, religious customs, and personal opinions for the clear teaching of God's word. And they come to us in sheep's clothing. They often arise from within the church, even among its leaders, according to Acts chapter 20. They use biblical language, but they minimize our need to really turn to God. They make the Christian life seem much easier than Jesus described. And they ultimately are telling people, get away from the narrow gate. This is the best way to live. And Jesus says false teachers are recognized by their fruit, which tells me something fascinating. You don't always just pick up false teaching. It's over time that you begin to see the fruit that begins to be produced. And then you begin to go, something looks diseased. It looks rotten. If their lives and the lives affected by their teaching consistently contradict the righteousness of Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, then listen, their teaching should at minimum be challenged and at most be avoided like the black plague. Are they humble, willing to admit their sin and seek reconciliation with those they've hurt? Are they merciful and hungering for righteousness? You can see this in the way they're pursuing life, and their family would speak of this. Are they critical of others and self-righteous, or are they willing to take the plank out of their own eye and just go, you know what, I got enough issues on my own? Is there a gentleness that marks their lives as peacemakers, or are they always fighting for their position? Notice the danger of these false teachers and those who follow them. It says they're cut off and burned. In other words, what Jesus is saying, false teachers lead us to the wide, easy gate, and the end is destruction. Now, Jesus isn't telling his people to live in fear of false teachers. It's not what he's doing. He's telling us to be discerning, wise disciples. The answer isn't, which is happening, this happens a lot. The answer isn't becoming suspicious of all teachers, right? I'll have people do that with us here. They are suspicious of everything we teach in this weird, odd suspicion, like as if we're always, they're always on the outlook for the false teacher. That's not what he's doing here. He's encouraging us and challenging us to become so familiar with God's word that we recognize what is true and we know what is false as it progresses. That's why we should be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who when Paul taught, they did. They looked in scripture and just wondered, okay, how's that line up with what God said? They didn't just take it at face value. They studied and listened and learned. It wasn't out of suspicion. It was out of examination. What does God say? Or according to 1 John 4, we should test every spirit to make sure it confesses Jesus as the Christ and it agrees with the principles of God's word all throughout God's word. And certainly we should examine what kind of fruit is in this false teacher's life and the life that followed them. Jesus says, beware of false guides and examine the fruit. Now that's a great lead to our last point, which is the life and the fruit of the true prophet. Now it's interesting, this section is really fascinating because it has an implied theme. We see the implied theme as Jesus saying, enter the gate, watch out for these false guides. Go to the narrow gate, it's hard, it's going to lead to life, but watch out for false prophets who are trying to steer you to the wide, easy gate that leads to destruction. All of this was spoken by Jesus, the King of the universe, the King of his kingdom, the one whose righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees and everyone else. And he's not simply inviting us to a gate and a way and saying, there it is. He's not simply telling us, watch out for false guides. No, he's doing something even more powerful. He's showing us that he is the true gate, that he is the true way, and he is the true prophet that produces the perfect fruit. See, this is a loving invitation from King Jesus to fellowship with him and follow him even when it's hard. Christianity is not merely about doing the right things. It's about knowing and following the right person. That's what Christianity ultimately is. It is leaning in to the King of Kings and believing with all of your heart he has gone that way before you. He knows what's ahead, and you can call upon him when you need help, and he will answer. It's about knowing that this king has paved the way for you to enter the narrow gate and he has made you right with God through his life, death, and resurrection. That's Christianity. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking as if Jesus were speaking to us, wrote this, come on this narrow way where you will find me walking before you. The greatest invitation of all to enter in at the narrow gate and to walk the narrow way is this. There is someone on that road before you. Look at the one who is treading that road ahead of all. The one who said, follow me. The one who said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If there's no other incentive for entering into the narrow gate, that is more than enough. To enter this way means to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. It's an invitation to live as he lived, an invitation to become increasingly what he was and what he is. Friends, this is a loving invitation of your Savior. Come, trust him. Come, follow him. And watch what fruit he produces in your life. A righteousness that grants you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. An abundant life, living the way God intended for humans to live, filled with all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because even though the way is hard, the Savior is near. That's the point. See, Jesus never intended the Sermon on the Mount to just give you a bunch of commands that you go, okay, this is really hard. I got to do this. Or, boy, look how lofty these are. If everybody in the world did these, we could all be a great place and just to admire these things, how great they are. No, the Sermon on the Mount is intended to lead you to the King, Jesus, who alone fulfilled them perfectly, and by His Spirit then enables you, His people, to walk with Him to do these things. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you're like me, you have read the Sermon on the Mount, you've studied it, and you have said, Lord, I don't do this very well. Hear your Savior say to you that He knew that before He ever taught this sermon. That He fulfilled it all for you, so He could then fulfill it in you. So ask, seek, and knock. Run to your Savior. He will indeed help you. This is an invitation to fellowship and follow King Jesus, to become more and more like King Jesus. Friends, this morning, here's what I want you to visualize in your mind's eye. This is King Jesus standing before us with the same invitation that He gave on that mountain. Enter the narrow gate. Follow me. Walk with me. Trust me. Become more and more like me. In this section of Scripture, here's what we've seen, which I think is really fascinating. There are two gates. There are two guides. There's two fruits, two kinds of fruit, but there's only one King. There's only one Savior. Submit to Him, trust Him, follow Him, walk with Him, become more and more like Him, enter the narrow gate. Now listen, if you're here or you're watching online and you're not a Christian, you are on the wide gate, the wide road leading to destruction. The only way to get off that wide road and into the narrow gate is a trust in Jesus, who is the doorway, the path, the way, and the only way to be reconciled to God and to live this way. It's the only way to find eternal life and the only way to be truly human. And this morning, we invite you to put your faith and confidence in King Jesus. And maybe you're on the narrow way with King Jesus and you're realizing how hard this is and you realize how far you've fallen short. Brothers and sisters, listen, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. He will meet you. He will provide for you. He will empower you. He will change you. Because He's that good and He promised. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to this moment where You have spoken so clearly to us. And we, Lord, we hear Your invitation of love to us. Come, enter. And Lord, we, Your people, just say that back to You. Lord, we will come. Lord, we want to follow. We want to submit. We acknowledge our, it feels like infinite weakness to obey any of the things that You have commanded. But we put our confidence and our trust in the fact that You have already done this before us, and You have the power and You have the strength to give us what we need in our day of trouble. And so, church, right now, where you're at before the Lord, just tell the Lord that. Lord, I'm entering this gate. I lean in. I submit to You. I want You to be my King. I want to serve You. I want to obey You. I'm just weak. I see where this is hard. I've mistreated people. They've mistreated me. I have violated my vows and commitments. I've been retaliatory. I've not loved my enemies. I have self-righteously criticized and judged others. And I need the power of your grace to change. This morning, maybe you're not a Christian and you are seeing this morning your need for Jesus. And this morning, just put your faith and confidence in Jesus. Tell him that you believe that he is the Savior who came for you, that he lived perfectly in your place, he died in your place and rose again from the dead. And you believe that and you want to be made right with God and you want to enter the narrow gate. And so, Jesus, I pray for those this morning that have been walking the wide way, that you transform them to be your people to walk on the narrow way. If that's you, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in him. And Father, we come this morning, we have been emptied by this sermon. It has exposed us. It has challenged us, but even better, it's pointed us to you. You are our true teacher, our faithful prophet, our good and glorious King. And we follow you this morning. Help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.